We're going to talk a big subject. It's a big book, but well worth our time to jump in. Randy Alcorn is on the line with us. Randy is founder and director of Eternal Perspective Ministries. Before that, he co-pastored for some 13 years at Good Shepherd Community Church outside Gresham, Oregon. Authored some 30 books. I hope you've read some of his works. Of course, the bestseller Heaven, The Treasure Principle is just really must reading. And The Purity Principle, another great short little book. And this is not a short book, but it's really easy reading in terms of its layout and design. It's If God is Good, Faith in the Midst of Suffering and Evil. Randy, so nice to have you on the broadcast. Thanks for joining us today.
You bet, Neil. Great to be with you.
You know, I was thinking, did this book, the reason for your tackling this subject come out of your the extensive research and the writing you did about heaven? Because it seems like if we believe in the reality of heaven, then we have to face that there is a hell as well. And so is that kind of what prompted your study in this area?
I think that was part of it. You look at the approach that I took in the Heaven book, and here's a subject that there's a lot of wrong thinking about. It's also a subject that relates to the fact that God promises to make all things right. Meanwhile, we live in a world where not all things are right. Many things are wrong. And in Scripture, we see people crying out, "How long, O Lord, before you bring justice?" It's not just atheists who make an argument. It's God's people who say, "Yeah, okay, Lord, we believe you there. But, you know, this is really hard, and how long is this going to continue, and why are you doing this? Why are the heavens silent? We pray, we ask you things, and sometimes it's like we don't hear you, we don't see you doing things." Well, this is a question that wasn't raised first by atheists. It was raised by the people of God. And then Scripture is full of portions that say, Isaiah 55, "As far as the heavens are above the earth, so far are my thoughts above your thoughts, my ways above your ways." And this is where faith comes in. Because, you know, if we could figure out everything God is doing, we wouldn't have to trust him. There would be no faith. It would all be sight. We'd just go, "Well, of course. It's obvious why God is doing this or doing that or allowing this or allowing that." But in actual fact, where trust comes in is where you say, "You know what? God is God and I am not. He has all knowledge. I don't. I'm not even sort of close." You know, so, I mean, in the end, it is the biggest question that people have. It is the question of why would an all-good and all-powerful God permit all this evil and suffering, and in particular the evil and suffering that I'm facing in my life as well as what everybody else has faced and is facing and will face. The question is, why would he do that if he's all good and he's all powerful? And that is not just a question, that is the question. And that's why I felt I really want to write on this.
Well, and as you said, it wasn't necessarily atheists that have brought that up, but certainly it seems that that question is often maybe thrown back in our face in terms of those that we're trying to invite to experience a personal relationship with Christ to say, "Well, you know, I can't believe in a God that would allow this." So, I mean, people do have a good point, don't they?
Well, you know, the modern atheist is raising the question, but with a different angle to it that the people of God have raised throughout the ages, and that they're asking the why question of a God they believe in. The atheist is using it as an evidential argument for there being no God. But they have in common the fact that it's a question that we don't know the answers to. And the atheist sees no reasonable explanation. And so to him, you know, he'll say, "Well, if I was God and I had all power and I was all good, I certainly wouldn't permit all this. Therefore, since all this is here, there must not be a God." There's a little gap in that reasoning, and that is that if there is a God, he'd be just like me, you know, and so he'd think the way I think. Well, actually, it would be somewhat surprising that an all-knowing, all-wise, all-good, all-holy God, because he has other attributes too, that's including some that we don't, you know, like to talk about as much, but it would be somewhat surprising if he being all those things and we being who we are, if he thought just like we thought and acted just like we acted? Well, he doesn't, but then it becomes a question of, does he have reasons and moral justifications and ultimate purposes that he is accomplishing in his unfolding drama of redemption that we are simply not in the position to know?
We want to unwrap some of those and talk about maybe reasons and try and get our hands around some of those. I do want to invite you into the conversation, though. We can spend a little time talking with Randy as we work through this area. But if you've got maybe it's a situation, a question, a burning concern about this, and who doesn't really, the why questions are the main ones. You certainly are welcome to join our conversation at 1-800-571-2755. Or you can, of course, always drop us an email as well, mail@alongthewayradio.com, or on the phone at 1-800-571-2755. So, Randy, let's jump in. Are there reasonable explanations? And maybe we need to define, first of all, the suffering and evil, because you do distinguish the two.
Right. I think we have to look. We tend to think in terms of suffering and evil in that order. Biblically, it's kind of a reversed order, because evil precedes suffering. Evil is a moral offense against God. Sin came into the world, and after sin came death. The wages of sin is death. After sin came the curse. Genesis 3, cursed is the earth because of you, because of, you know, all of this. And so you've got the different consequences. So suffering is a consequence of evil. Now, that doesn't mean that in someone's own personal life, that if someone has an accident, someone goes blind, somebody becomes paralyzed, that this is the judgment of God on them, that there's some specific consequence of their evil that is being brought upon them. Now, sometimes God does bring suffering as a direct consequence of evil. But usually, I think, what we experience in this world is simply the indirect consequence of the fact that we are all sinners. It's just like in John 9, where there's the man that was born blind, and the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his father, that he would be born blind? Now, whose fault was this? Who's being judged here? And Jesus says, no, it's not about this man's sin or his father's sin. This has been done ultimately that God would be glorified. And I think he's talking about more than the fact that he's just about to heal him. I think he's talking about the fact that God has a purpose that will relate to the ultimate glory of God, even in the disability that this man experiences, which is why in Exodus 4, God talks about the fact that he's the one who makes the deaf deaf and the blind blind. And you look at that and you go, wow, why would God say that? Because isn't that just curse? And isn't it Satan who does that? And what we see in Scripture is something can be the consequence of sin. Something can even have ultimate sin, indirect. But it can be the consequence of something Satan's done in a life, but God is still sovereign and on the throne, and therefore God has a purpose, even in the bad thing, which is exactly what Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20. Of all that they had done, their betrayal of him, he looks at them and he says, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good.
I think we always wonder about, going back to the John 9 illustration, it was for God's glory. It says, why does God glory in evil or suffering? I mean, what's the purpose of that? Couldn't he receive glory without, dealing with that?
Well, I think that when God is glorified, it means that his character and his attributes are made clear and manifested in people's sight. So ask yourself the question, if there were no evil and suffering in the world, if God had chosen not to permit them, and the Scripture doesn't say he causes the evil, but he permits the evil with the freedom of human choice, meaningful choice that is made, consequential choice, that's part of being a human being. And by the way, usually when we object to this, and are asked, well, what's the alternative? I mean, how was he supposed to create human beings? So they didn't have meaningful choice? So they didn't have consequential choice? So whatever choice you make, nothing bad can come from it? Well, if nothing bad can come from it, nothing good can come from it, because it has no consequence. But in any case, just back to you know, the question of why God has made the world the way he has, and his character is going to be manifested, he's going to be glorified. Well, look at the attributes of God that we would never know and experience if not for the reality of evil and suffering. For instance, what would we know of the grace of God? Well, grace is unmerited favor extended to those who don't deserve it, those who are sinners, those who are alienated from God. What that means is, if no one had ever been alienated from God, God's grace could never have been manifested. What about his patience? There's no issue of patience with a perfect being. You know, what about any number of attributes of God that relate to his compassion, even his love? Could Adam and Eve say God loves us? Well, sure. He loves us. I mean, he created us, and here we are in the garden, and everything's fine. But if you don't know what it is to not be fine, do you appreciate what it means to be fine? And I think the wonders of the grace and glory of God are manifested in how he deals with us in our pain.
Talking today with Randy Alcorn. Randy, founder and director of Eternal Perspectives Ministry, Eternal Perspective Ministries, authored a number of books, including Heaven, The Treasure Principle, and a number of others. His latest called If God is Good, Faith in the Midst of Suffering and Evil. And Randy, I'd like to just, I guess, maybe personally, why, you know, what you hope to add to the conversation. It's not like this subject hasn't been written on for the past 2,000 years or so.
Right.
And what were you hoping to maybe bring new to the subject, or just to review maybe for your own personal benefit?
Well, I did want to bring some new insights to it. I have written a lot of books, and I am determined to never write a book that is redundant. You know, I just don't, it's just, it's too much work to do something that isn't somehow offering something new or fresh that can really help some people. And so I deliberately set out to do some things somewhat differently than other books on the subject. Certainly there are core things that every book must deal with, but there are different ways of dealing with it, different illustrations that could be used. One, I wanted to be sure that this was a very humanized book. I interviewed many people who have gone through extensive suffering, so that this is not some detached philosophical or theological work, though it is theological in the sense that it goes to Scripture and it reasons from Scripture, but it's also full of illustrations and stories, many of them fairly short stories, but I think pretty powerful stories of people who have gone through suffering and have come out of the suffering with a great and increased and deepened faith in God. Others who are still in the suffering who are not yet at that point, but many who are. I tell the story of my good friend Jim Harrell, who I actually met for the first time. We'd become good friends through exchanging emails, but he's dying of ALS, and I was in Wheaton, Illinois, visiting a publisher, and that's where Jim lives, and I went over last week and spent time with him. Here's a guy dying of ALS who says that it's the last 5 years, 5-6 years of his life when he's had ALS, that he has really experienced the grace of God and being used of God in his life. And here was a man who I was meeting that was with him that had come to Christ as a result of Jim and the change Jim and Jim's illness. And here's a guy that comes over to him every day, and they told me comes over and he reads If God is Good, my book, to him each day. And it was just very powerful to see the grace of God at work in a life. So there's a lot of those human stories integrated into the book. I've got chapters on some things that you normally don't deal with in books like this. But one of the chapters is called If You Were God, How Would You Have Written the Story? And the challenge there to the reader is, okay, set up a world in which people have what you value, and what you value includes the ability to choose. I mean, there is nobody who will say, you know, I really don't like the fact that we can make choices as human beings. I mean, God should have made us so that we're robots, Stepford wives, just do what you do, pre-programmed, can only do good, can never do evil, and if you ever did do evil, it could never have any effect on anyone. What does that world look like? I mean, people aren't even real. They're not human beings. So don't judge this on a human standard and say that'd be the way to create the world, because humanity would no longer exist. Okay, so what's your solution to it? Well, okay, you can do evil, but it can't have consequences. Well, then it's not meaningful. I mean, that choice doesn't mean anything. Oh, so if you do good, that has consequences, but if you do evil, that doesn't? Well, consequences, yeah, but not that really deeply affect other people, but we're relational people. That's part of our humanity. If I can't affect you for good, for evil, I can't affect you for good. If you can't do harm to me, you can't do good to me. So construct your alternate worldview here. If you were creator, how would you have made it? And you know what? Pretty soon, it dissolves. Pretty soon, it's like, wow, we really couldn't have meaningful life without the kind of world that God has made.
Randy, I know, you know, God's Word obviously is our source for faith and practice. We can often use maybe verses incorrectly, but did God's Word come maybe in a fresh new way as you know, listen to these stories and you studied through? I mean, Romans 8:28, perhaps. I mean, are you looking at God's Word differently now, or was there a particular verse that you hang on to maybe more than you did before?
When I think in terms of all the verses of Scripture, certainly Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, or one translation, God causes all things to work together for good. A powerful verse, sometimes used prematurely with people who aren't quite ready to hear it, but nonetheless a verse that is true, and immensely reassuring, because all things means all things. That's why it's translated all things. So what things are not included in all things? Nothing is not included. That all means everything. And so is there any evil and suffering that we have endured in our lives as God's people, which is not included in His plan that He will work together for good with everything else? And the answer is no, that everything is included. And certainly Genesis 50:20, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good, as Joseph said. What a powerful verse to take really brutal, horrific things that had been inflicted upon Joseph by his family members and say, God actually intended them for good, and He is going to ultimately bring about this great result. Now, we won't always see all that in this life, but the promise of Scripture is this life is only a tiny fraction of the eternal life that awaits us, and the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us, God says.
We need to hang on to that today. Randy Alcorn is my guest, and we have a listener who's been hanging on patiently for a while, and I know you have a question about, it's really one of those why questions. Go ahead with Randy.
Yes. Why would God let a dad and a husband take his life, who suffered with great depression and was finally learning how to give things to Jesus and to come around? It's just hard to understand why God would allow now so much pain for His little children to have to live with.
I think.
That is. Thanks for asking that question, and that is exactly the kind of thing. There's just no way to even respond to a question like that without just being brokenhearted, and I am convinced the heart of God is broken. We see Jesus weeping over the death of Lazarus, the loss to Mary and Martha, His sisters, their pain, Jesus feeling their pain. We see Him weeping over Jerusalem. We see God in the book of Exodus say that He has looked at the pain of His people, and that He is brokenhearted, that He is going to do something about it. Well, what God is going to do about a situation, from our point of view, unfortunately, it's not always what we would do. We would say, well, He should have stopped it. He should have stopped this poor man from, you know, taking his life. God should have done this. God should have done that. And we don't know the answers to the why question. You know, if I was to say, oh, well, the following five benefits can come out of that, those are empty words. Now, the truth is this. I have dealt with many families where there's been a suicide. I have a good friend whose son, who is 28 years old, took his life 2 weeks ago. God can do and indeed is doing some things. In the aftermath of that, where some people are being ministered to and touched, and family members, and the wife, the two children, small children, some things are happening. Now, does that justify it? Does that make us feel like, oh, that was a good trade-off? No, no, no. But God is at work in lives in the most difficult of situations. I've talked with many families who have lost precious family members in accidents, by suicide, by murder. Talked at length with a woman who has been raped, and some of the things that God has done in her life. One day, we will stand before the Lord, and we will have an understanding, I think, as we look back at our lives, all of us who know Jesus, of what some of God's hidden purposes were. But this I know, when we look at the nail scars in the hands of our Lord, we will never be able to say, these are the hands of a God who does not care. He gave himself for us and paid the ultimate price, took on more evil and suffering than anyone in human history. And he didn't have to. He did it to give us eternal life and redemption, and we will forever live in his presence. We deserve hell, will be in heaven. And at that time, then at last, I think, we'll be able to look back and say, God had a plan, and he gave himself to make that plan work.
Randy, going to Lonnie in Madison, who's asking one of those fundamental questions about good and evil. Go ahead with your call.
My question would be, how can a loving God send people to an eternal hell of suffering? And maybe these people might not even have heard of him. That just doesn't sound fair. Wouldn't a nihilism or a universalism be more fair?
Okay, I would say, good question, and I would say from our limited human perspective, certainly annihilation or universalism, either one, annihilation of those who don't choose to believe in Christ, or a universalism in which everyone comes to believe in Christ, that would be great. I mean, we would love the idea that the only people who will live forever will live in heaven. However, what the Bible actually says is that there is an eternal hell. And interestingly, the person who said more about that than any other in Scripture by far was Jesus. And for Jesus to teach the doctrine of eternal hell, people being without Christ for eternity, the punishment, the suffering, the fires of hell, all of that, are we more loving than Jesus? And this is one of the questions that we have to ask ourselves. Okay, well, whose testimony am I going to accept? Am I going to reason on the basis of what seems best to me, or am I going to believe what Jesus said? And if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him, if Jesus is the one who went to the cross and suffered the worst evil and suffering all eternity that everyone who chooses him may come to experience eternal life in heaven, who am I going to believe? And I'm going to believe Jesus. I'm going to trust him when he speaks about eternal punishment, even though in the world's worst way. I don't want that to be true, but I don't get a vote in it. Now, when it comes to that question of people who haven't heard, I see a lot of evidence in Scripture, there's not time to get into it, but of how God, who says, seek God with all your heart, and he will come to you, draw near the Lord, he'll come to you, that God looks at the heart, and people who genuinely seek God, God sends messengers to them, God comes to them, God appears to them, visions, dreams, missionaries, just the guy next door, every kind of agency that God uses to reach those who desire to know him. And Jesus provided the way so that all can know him, all people of all time. And so that's what I take most comfort in.
That's a good reminder, and hopefully answers some of your question. Sue, some questions about how we can, I think, a very important one. How do we encourage others? Go ahead, Sue.
Yes, Mr. Alcorn, do you in your book suggest how we can encourage people who are presently suffering when we have gone through a similar type of suffering and not saying things that are trite?
Yes, absolutely. Thanks, Sue, for bringing that up. Yes, actually, about the last third of the book, If God is Good, there's a substantial amount on helping people in suffering. The first part of the book lays the foundation biblically, theologically. Here's what God says, sovereignty and free will and the centrality of Jesus, who is the answer that's greater than, you know, than every question. But then the practicalities, and you alluded, Sue, to really what is based on 2 Corinthians 1, that God comforts us in our sorrow, that we may be able to comfort others in their sorrow in the same ways that God has comforted us. And that's why we should be able to look at every grief, every evil that we've experienced in our life, all the suffering we've experienced, and say, God has used that to prepare me to reach out and be his vessel, to be his messenger to other people, to comfort them with what the comfort we've received. And you know, when I've gone through something that's at least somewhat similar to the person that I'm ministering to, hopefully I will remember that I didn't want to hear trite answers,
mm-hmm.
and I still don't want to hear them. And if we do it with the heart of God, you know, it's interesting to me, God doesn't offer trite answers. God does not just throw stuff at us. He weeps, he cares, he cared enough to go to the cross for us, and I think we should not feel that we must always answer the question, because it's like Job's friends made the mistake of trying to give these great theological answers to Job, but in fact, they missed the boat. When God appears to Job, he basically says, Job, I am way bigger than you can imagine, and you haven't known the answers. But then he says to him, where were you when I created the universe? And then with divine sarcasm, he actually says to Job, surely you know, surely you can answer these questions I'm asking you, answer these questions, for you have lived so many years. You know, and what he's saying is, Job, you just don't know. But I do, and I'm calling upon you to trust me. And one day you'll know that your faith in me was justified. And meanwhile, if you're looking for evidence, look at the nail prints on my hands.
Randy Alcorn is my guest. He's founder and director of Eternal Perspective Ministries, written a number of books, Heaven, of course, a bestseller, and perhaps you've read that, I hope you have. And this certainly is another significant work that Randy's done. If God is Good, Faith in the Midst of Suffering and Evil, and it's about 500 pages worth of great insight and encouragement.